sharing that with us. Romans 16, a clinic on serving and giving and living together in the body of Christ. On the last night Jesus spent with his disciples, he performed one of the most memorable acts of service in the history of the world. He took a basin of water and a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. The one who should have been honored, the one who should have been worshipped, the one who should have been cared for, knelt down and washed the dirty and smelly feet of his disciples and urged them to go and do likewise. Service should mark every follower of Christ. This act of humility that Jesus demonstrated is convicting and really nudges us on to serve one another, to serve others. Again, Romans 16 is another passage of Scripture that we come to that really leads us in the same way. Paul thought of others and was sacrificial in his efforts to meet needs. And little wonder that Paul includes a third of the one another commands in Romans 12 through 16. In chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "We're individually members of one another in the body." In chapter 12, we're to love one another, we're to honor one another, we're to have the same mind of pursuing unity with one another. We're not to judge one another, chapter 14, verse 13 tells us. We're to build one another up, we're to edify one another, we're to live in harmony with one another, we're to accept one another. What does that mean? Well, there are differences that are not ultimate in the Christian life. We need to accept one another as God has accepted us with all of our flaws. We're to admonish one another, chapter 15, verse 14 tells us. And in chapter 16, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. More about that later. So this final chapter of Romans reveals Paul's joy in serving others. Paul was not a one-man show. He was a team player who seemed overjoyed in making personal connections with other believers to advance the kingdom of God. We find in these verses that Paul's immense love for fellow Christians can't be held back. It shows how he felt about them and how much he valued their friendship and fellowship. John MacArthur notes that this passage is by and far the most extensive an intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It yields many insights into Paul's life, into the lives of early Christians, and into the nature and character of the first century church. So the list of names we read in Romans 16 are really a call for community. It points to our need for community. The powerful model of loving God's people well is an example that should be carried as we look at these names and faces. We should carry others on our hearts, as Paul did to these in Romans 16. So this morning, our attention is given to the faithful ministry of a sister named Phoebe. And as we look at Romans 16, I want to just take the first two verses. I want to maybe expand a little bit at the beginning, first by looking at a list that's more than a list, and really a breakdown of Romans 16. The closing chapters of Romans allow us to see the personal hopes and dreams of the Apostle Paul. If we go back to the previous paragraph in chapter 15, it is there that Paul pleads with the Roman church to pray for him. He's dealing with battles and fears. He's in Corinth at the time of writing Romans, and he's worried about getting an offering back to Jerusalem to minister to the Jews who had been stricken by famine and Jewish believers who were being persecuted. He was concerned about his safety with that and asked the church at Rome to pray for him. And we read the details of that from Acts 21 all the way to Acts 28 when Paul makes it to Rome and is put under house arrest. But it was through many dangers, toils, and snares. And the answer to the Roman church's their prayers on its behalf. And that Romans really is a mission support letter. All of this doctrine, this incredible doctrine that Paul has unpacked for us, in these first 14 chapters, he saves the appeal for support at the end of the letter. He looked forward to coming to them. He says, I appeal to you, please strive with me in prayer. This is verse 30. And by God's will, I will come to you with joy, and I'll be refreshed by your company. We should have that kind of attitude when we think about meeting with other believers, to be refreshed, and may the God of peace be with you all. I didn't comment on that last week, but it sure has come to mind this week as we enter into chapter 16. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Peace in a world that rages on many fronts. Peace with God, which we read about in chapter 5, that we are justified before God by faith, and the peace of God is given to us. We have peace with God by Jesus Christ. You want peace in your heart today? Turn to Christ, call out to him. He will come to you. He's the Prince of Peace, and he will take us from being at war with him to be at peace with him through his death on the cross and resurrection. Peace that passes all understanding, he gives to the believer. No matter what you're facing in your life, he gives a peace that passes all understanding. So don't be anxious for anything, the scripture says. But in everything, pour out your request to God and allow him to work in your life. Trust him. He will come to you. He is faithful. And then peace with one another that flows out. So looking at Romans 16, by the numbers, the last chapter of Romans contains names of many people. 35 of them in all, 35 names. Some of them are hard to pronounce. We'll get to that in a minute. 35 names to whom Paul is writing, as well as those who were in Corinth with Paul and who joined him in sending greetings. So this is the longest greeting section of any letter in the Apostle Paul. So what, you might say. So what? Well, until we look at what's behind that. And that is, it really points to the need of being connected with others, to live the Christian life together. 24 of these names were, 24 of them were in Rome, 9 of them were in Corinth, 2 were unnamed women, and an unspecified number of unnamed men. This chapter is a treasure trove of what relationships among brothers and sisters should be, what they should be like and what they should point to. So in verses 1 and 2, he mentions Phoebe. In verse 3, he mentions Prisca and Aquila. That's Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 5, he greets Epaphras. Verse 6, Mary. 7, Andronicus and Junia. Verse 8, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Apelles, Aristobulus. In verse 11, greet my kinsmen Herodian and Narcissus, the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and many scholars believe they were twins. Greet them, Persis. Verse 13, Rufus. Verse 14, Asyndicus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What are we going to do with these names? Well, the passage speaks again to a larger issue of life that I want you to think with me this morning. We were created for community. We were created for relationships. Our heart hungers for a sense of belonging, and we live in a world and a culture that really tempts you to do it alone. I don't need them. I don't need a church. I'll just take in a podcast every now and then, and that'll meet all my spiritual needs. You won't find anything similar to that in the Bible. This passage speaks to our need for community, our need for relationships, our heart hunger for a sense of belonging. We're a fallen people, and sin disrupts any community. Sin alienates us from others. But we were born with a hunger to belong. But fallen people, where we resist, and we are fallen, where we resist and struggle with what is basic to being created in the image of God. And we find that unity, that community, that relationship in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. And that's why Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one as he and the Father are one. But often the human response to relationships is the porcupine syndrome. You know, any type of flare-up comes and the quills go out and it's ugly, and we just resist that. What I'm wanting us to see in Romans 16 is that the Apostle Paul's life was built around fellowship with other believers. The good, the bad, the ugly. Dr. Moeller reported this week on the briefing that this present generation has no interest in getting married. In fact, there was an article in Great Britain that indicated that they were wondering, the author was wondering if anybody in that generation was going to get married. It's just put off. I think that's a part of that individualism where marriage and the ordinances of God are not valued. This list of names points to the need of community. And I would say, if I were to use the terms I'm using here, Paul, this list you mentioned in Romans 16, he would stop me and say, don't call it a list. It's more than a list. It's more than a list. What I hear Paul saying here is, I couldn't have made it without some of these people. They were with me. Let me prove it. As we walk through this text, he offers notes. Priscilla and Aquila, he says of them in verse 4, they risked their necks for my life. Verse 5, Epaphras was the first convert to Christ in Asia. He never forgot him. Greet Mary, who works hard for you. Andronicus and Junia, they're my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Beloved in the Lord, fellow worker in the Lord, beloved. And on it goes. Great workers. Greet those workers in the Lord. They worked hard in the Lord. He refers to Rufus in verse 13, chosen in the Lord, elect in the Lord. And reading these names, we're given insight into the heroes of the kingdom that we would have never known if Paul hadn't recorded them. Paul would say to us, don't call it a list. It's more than that to me. Leon Morris, a Bible commentator from Australia, Romans was not written to professional theologians, though through the centuries, scholars have found the epistle happy honey ground. As we consider the weightier matters Paul is dealing with, we're apt to overlook the fact that it was addressed to people like Ampliatus and Tryphena and Rufus. Clearly, Paul expected this kind of person to be helped by what he wrote. And it is fitting that this letter, which has given us so much solid doctrinal teaching, should end with this emphasis on persons, on love, and on a reminder that humble servants of God perform all sorts of active ministries. Amen. And here we come to Phoebe. The second point, if you're following in the outline, to be commended for your faithful service. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, how much the Church of Jesus Christ owes to its faithful women workers. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Take that in with me. Paul in Corinth, commending Phoebe. Why is he commending her? Because she's going somewhere. We learn in the text that she is from the church at Cenchrea. Where's that? Well, we remember that Corinth was on an isthmus, a thin piece of land between two bodies of water, the Adriatic Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And 6.5 miles east of Corinth was Cenchrea. So what I picture here is that Paul is commending Phoebe to the Roman church because Phoebe's going to Rome. And he's commending her. He's recommending her. The word here means to present someone for favorable notice. And she is a dear sister, our sister Phoebe. Why is he commending her? I think because in her backpack was the letter to the Romans. I think he's commending Phoebe to the church at Rome because in her belongings is this letter, which I've argued, among others, is the greatest letter ever written. Has impacted Western civilization more than anything else, even the Magna Carta. In her satchel were the seeds of the Reformation. And Reformation. And so he's commending this dear sister, this Gentile woman, this sister in the Lord. And he shows great respect and affection for her, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Her name means radiant. Again, a Gentile woman. And I was just thinking of relationships in the body of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. It doesn't mean that older men don't need to be rebuked, but Timothy, you're a younger man in the church, and you reason and you interact with him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women, Timothy, you are to interact with them as mothers in the Lord. I know you're the leader, you're the elder, you're the pastor at the church in Ephesus, but I want you to understand that you lead people not out of sheer authority. You shepherd them in relationship, the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So Paul is commending Phoebe as she comes to the church at Rome, no doubt carrying with her the letter of the Romans. She's a servant of the church. Paul commends her and recognizes that she is a diakonon in Cenchrea. She's a servant. Some translations render this deaconess. Very possibly the church met in her house, and maybe she was like Lydia in Acts 16, who was a seller of purple and a successful businesswoman, and she was a woman of means, and so she hosted the gathering of the believers. Maybe Phoebe is traveling for those reasons. Maybe she's traveling to deliver this letter. We don't know for sure. But she's called a diakonon. A diakonos, out of the 20-something uses of diakonos in the masculine and feminine form in the New Testament, it is a reference to a servant, to a servant. Only three of those times does it refer to the office of deacon. And so there's a big debate here that Phoebe is a deaconess and that this needs to be a recognized and established office. And indeed, some pastors that I respect hold that view. They also hold to a strong view that elders lead out in the spiritual leadership of the church and that this is a recognized service position. But I don't think Paul is interested at all in that debate on whether there are male and female deacons. I think he's wanting to emphasize this one truth. She was a servant in the church. And everybody knew it. And I'm commending her to you to receive her. This does bring up the issue regarding the roles of men and women in marriage and in the body of Christ. And we've tried to teach clearly on that. What informs our conviction here is not the culture. What informs our conviction here is what the scriptures teach with regard to the equality of men and women in worth and before God with a distinctive function in marriage and in the church. And we see that as a complement. We see that as a complement, that these roles are complemented, that men are to lead out in service leadership and women are to support that leadership using and applying their spiritual gifts in the function of it all. And that this is an important truth. I think it goes all the way back to creation. Whenever Paul is arguing that men are to lead out in the corporate gathering of the church, that's not a statement that Paul is against women. Here would be a text that would clearly state that. I commend to you, Phoebe, she's a servant in the Lord. There's no qualifications with that. I freely urge you, I urge you to receive her and to welcome her and to meet her needs. She is a trustworthy sister in Christ. But with regard to the corporate gathering of the church, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15 couldn't be more clear. And Paul anchors that argument not in culture, he anchors it in creation, going all the way back to Adam. And so this is an important truth to recognize. And when God's people don't, confusion abounds. And so I was just refreshed this week by a statement by John Piper on X. He said, if you want to measure a man, look to the women near him. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:7, woman is the glory of man. In friendships and societies, so where women are honored and cherished and flourishing in Christ, the men are acting as God intended. And Paul urged the Romans, welcome her in the Lord as is worthy of the saints. Give her what she needs. Welcome her. And this is speaking of spiritual warmth, welcoming her into the body, meeting her needs through hospitality and other ways. Treat her in the way that saints are to be treated. How's that? The best you can do. You know, we should have that disposition towards others when we have an opportunity to show hospitality or to give or to meet a need, to treat them worthy of saints in the Lord. She was always serving. She was an awesome servant. Notice this. He states, the helper of many. She's the helper of many, a patron of many in verse 2. What an epitaph that would be on a gravestone. He helped many. Amen. She helped many. I don't know. When I think about these things, it inspires me to want to live better for Christ. I pray that that would be true of you. To help many. Notice thirdly, to be a church that helps one another. That's what he's writing to the Romans about. I'm commending to you Phoebe. She's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Oh, has she helped me out. Welcome her in the Lord. That's an interesting word, to welcome. To receive or take as the spoiling of one's goods with joy. So in Hebrews 10, where the believers had their possessions taken, they did so. They welcomed that with joy, which is supernatural living. It's a word used in Luke 15 where it says that Jesus Christ welcomed sinners and he ate with them. To receive as in hope. In Mark 15, it describes Joseph of Arimathea who was welcoming the kingdom of God, looking for it. Help her in whatever she needs. Meet her needs, church. I was reminded of the ministry of Joseph Damien this week because you can just feel the weight of what Paul's saying here on serving one another. Which, by the way, isn't on the top of many people's lists with regard to how we live. Man, I just want to serve. I want to serve others. That doesn't tend to be high on the list of people's life's goals. This section is truly countercultural, isn't it? But I was reminded of Joseph Damien. There's an island among the Hawaiian Islands called the Molokai. And on the island of Molokai was a man named Joseph Damien who left Belgium in the middle of the 19th century and moved to Molokai in order to work with the lepers there. Damien went there and ministered to help find a cure. And Molokai was one of the most beautiful of islands, but in previous years, the Hawaiian Islands emptied all of their leprous people onto Molokai. And Damien, having a burden, went to care for them. Joseph Damien's life was exemplary. He loved them. He touched them. He embraced them. He kissed them. He preached to them. He built a church. And in front of that church is a grave. But Damien is not buried there. He was first buried there, but the Belgian government said, he's one of our national heroes. We want the body back. And the people with leprosy protested and begged them not to do it. There came a point in Damien's life when he was boiling water and some of the water slipped out of the kettle and landed on his foot and he didn't feel it. Then he spilled a little bit on the other foot and didn't feel that either. And he knew what had happened. He had contracted the very disease he had gone there to help find a cure for. Every morning when he began to preach to them, he said, "Good morning, my fellow believers." But on this morning, he said to them, "Good morning, my fellow lepers." When the Belgian government asked for his body, the people of Molokai said, "He became one of us. Leave him here, please." But the government was firm, and they said, the people said, "Can we saw off his right hand and bury that here and send the rest of the body back?" And the Belgian government consented, and his right hand is buried in Molokai today. The rest of his body is back in Belgium. The hand that touched them, the hand that had felt them, the hand that had served them, they kept. When you feel your gospel, brothers and sisters, you will touch lives. And when I read this list that Paul would say, "Hey, don't call it a list," it just exudes that kind of love, that kind of service. The Apostle Paul in Romans 16 is filled with name after name that served. And among them, a sister named Phoebe that one day we will meet in heaven. And if she weren't mentioned in Romans 16, verse 1, we wouldn't know anything about her at all. But these are the lives that God treasures. This is a life that matters, one that's lived out in service to Jesus Christ. I want to close with maybe some pointed application this morning. I pray that through my feeble effort, this somehow has made a connection with you. But I want to apply the message in this way, that you and I would set out of this worship gathering with eyes to see opportunities to serve and to do it in Jesus' name. There are many service projects here, but I'm thinking about in your home, with your spouse, with your children, with your neighborhood, seeing opportunities. And instead of saying, "Well, so-and-so will get it," or "I don't need to be worried about that," that you would grab the basin and the water and a towel and get after it. Amen. And that we would see coming out of this worship service this morning, by God's grace and God's mercy, Him open door after door after door after door of service for the gospel. And that many would come to faith in Jesus Christ through the Christ-like example of the members of this body, that we would be commended and it would reach others. I would urge us, and this is in your insert if you need it, to read Mark 10:45, which says, Jesus, quoting Jesus, that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the life of Jesus Christ, and for those who follow him, to serve, to allow God to stretch you in ways that you have not previously been stretched. And the way that works out in your life and in mine, I'm not calling you to do anything that the Lord doesn't ultimately confirm for you to do. But the best service comes out of a heart that says, by golly, I need to do that. Unto God, I need to do that. Not only to read Mark 10:45, but to read Mark 13, where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, to take in every bit of those last hours Jesus had with them. And to reread Romans 16 and listen to the notes that Paul gives by each name. And as you read it, to say, Lord, by your grace, I will be such a man. I will be such a woman. Recorded in your record-keeping system in heaven, I want to be known for these things. Think about your ministry. Recently, in a recent message, I said, do you have a ministry plan? What are you talking about? Ministry plan. I mean, where you're thinking strategically about your Christian life, how you're using your gifts, how you're using the resources God has given to you, how you're plugged into your church and other ways to show the love of Christ. Do you have things you have a passion about? Like William Carey, who had a map on the wall and said, I've got to go to that place. And by the grace of God, I'll go. Maybe you've got shell shock. This happens in churches, ministry. You get stuck in a position and felt no way to get out. Or maybe you're thinking, well, when I was younger, I served, but now I'm going to it's time for somebody else. And that's fine. But that doesn't mean you checked out. I mean, when I talk about ministry plan, you know, what are you involved in? What are you actively involved in to advance the gospel in your life? That's where a local church comes in, because we can do more together than we can do by ourselves. But how are you connected here? Boys and girls, learn to serve at home. Make your bed. You want to put your parents in shock? Take the trash out without having to be told. Do something surprising, boys and girls, right in your own home. You could serve your mom, your dad. Do it unto the Lord. Students and youth, many would want to tell you that your youth years are about you. What makes you happy? If you're a Christian, these are years of opportunity for you to learn how to serve. And you'll discover quickly, if you haven't already, that it's not about us. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our bodies. Again, to ask ourselves, what contribution am I making to my church family, to the ministry efforts of my church? How am I using my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my resources to advance the gospel? And for all of us to have an open heart. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I am yours, Lord. Would you lead me and guide me so that it could be said on my tombstone, he helped many. She helped many. And having great joy in it all. Well, as Christians, we're called to live our lives as countercultural. I want to go over something as we think about what it means to live the Christian life. First, it begins with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without trusting Jesus. His life, death, burial, and resurrection. His payment for our sins. Acknowledging we've broken all of God's commands and we need a Savior. And repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I will follow you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I believe you. I trust you. Following that, every believer needs to be baptized. Showing as an act of obedience the beauty of what God has done in you, it really is your profession of faith. You're buried with him in baptism and raised again to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. So as a believer, have you been baptized? If not, why not? And as a baptized believer, I need to be a part of a church. Not a casual relationship, not an anonymous relationship. I need to be a covenant member of a local church. This makes a lot of people just freak out, actually. I don't want it to freak you out. Time after time, when you open the Bible, what do believers do? They gather together. Why? Well, to hear the word, to worship, to fellowship together, to share life together, to share support with one another. God has never intended for you to go alone. And so somebody who says, yeah, I'm a believer, yeah, I've been baptized, but has no willingness to unite with the body will be truncated in their growth. And it really does gut biblical assurance of salvation. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying something's wrong. Allow me to go on record to say something's wrong with you if you're not willing to identify with a local church body. Think of what you miss when you don't come. You don't hear the word. You're not prayed for. You don't know how to pray for other people. You don't know what's going on. Who's he yelling at? I'm not yelling at anybody. I'm wanting to be passionate about this important part of the Christian life. Build your life around the local church. It's vital. And so I don't know where you are in that continuum. Maybe you're not a believer, and this last 3 minutes has scared you off. Come back. Don't let it scare you off. I pray that it would draw you near to a Savior who went to the mat for you, who took it all for you, to see it as no sacrifice at all. I was talking to an unbeliever recently. He goes, man, it's just too sacrificial, all this church. Wouldn't it be better just to be able to go out on the golf course and enjoy open the Bible and talk about it there? You don't get the full weight of what it's about. You need to be around your brothers and sisters. I sense that when I read Romans 16, don't you? So where are you on that continuum? Are you a believer? If not, why not? What's keeping you from turning to Christ today as your only God and Savior? If you are a believer, have you followed him in obedience through baptism? If not, why not? And then if you are a believer and have followed him in baptism, why aren't you a member of a covenant member? Man, I'm ready to sign on the dotted line should be the attitude we have about that. People sign a ream of paper to enter a mortgage. And with regard to spiritual commitments, oh no, yeah, I got to get my attorney to read that one over. It's messed up. When we come back to what Christ has done for us and his call on our life. So all of these are under the umbrella of his lordship. And it's with those thoughts that we enter into the final segment of our worship service, of responding in faith. What's God leading you to do? How's he calling you to serve? Service doesn't come before conversion. That'll frustrate you. You need a saving relationship with Christ as a believer to serve, that you might be commended to others. Would you bow with me in prayer as our team comes? We're getting ready to sing our final song of commitment, and really a time for us all to ask the Lord to move in our life, help us to see what we need to see, and to do what we need to do. Father, we pray in these closing moments that our all would be placed before you, and that our answer would be yes, Lord, to your will and to your way, and that nothing given to you, our time and our life, is ever wasted. In fact, we find that it's proving what's excellent to you. So would you give clarity? Would you give courage? would you grant obedience and, Lord, the joy of the Lord as we follow you. Help us to do that as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.